here to talk about a really serious topic, as Miles already gave it away. But I want to lighten up the mood a bit because it's such a serious topic, and I want to play one of my favorite clips from an old TV show called The Simpsons. Now, if you don't like Simpsons, I'm sorry. You can only pick one, and I'd like to play that first, and then
And next in our fall catalog, we love.
Thank you. Can you put it up on the screen?
And next in our.
He's always one step ahead. Ooh, I'd sell my soul for a donut.
Well, that can be arranged.
Flanders! You're the devil?
It's always the one you least suspect. Now, many people offer to sell their souls without reflecting upon the grave ramifications.
Do you have a donut or not?
Coming up. Just sign here. Careful, hot pen. Who's that goat-legged fellow? I like the cut of his jib.
Prince of Darkness, sir. He's your 11 o'clock.
Now remember, the instant you finish it, I own your soul for...
Hey, wait. If I don't finish this last bite, you don't get my soul, do you?
Technically, no, but...
I'm smarter than the devil! I'm smarter than the devil!
You are not smarter than me! I'll see you in hell yet, Homer Simpson!
Not likely. Forbidden donut.
Well, well, finishing something?
Homer, did you eat that donut?
No.
Your wide behind won't save you this time. Hey, Bart.
Hey.
Wait, doesn't my father have the right to a fair trial?
Oh, you Americans with your due process and fair trials. This is always so much easier in Mexico. All right, very well. We'll have the trial tomorrow at the stroke of midnight. Till then, you're going to spend the day in hell!
That wasn't so bad.
So you like donuts, eh? Uh-huh. Well, have all the donuts in the world!
More.
I don't understand it. James Coco went mad in...
Well, I'm here to talk about the realities of the afterlife. That was just a kind of a cultural depiction of what hell's like. I assure you, it's not what the Bible displays, but it's a good thing to just lighten up the mood. I'm really here to talk about the reality of the afterlife, and I want to start by asking you this question, and that's, where do you stand? What do I mean by that? I mean, where do you stand in life, with your relationship with God? Where do you stand? And I want to start by telling you of a story. Jesus told us a story. It's a parable, Rich Man and Lazarus. If you turn with me in your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Instead of reading it through, we're going to just go by verse by verse. I want to start with this first story. It's the story of a rich man. We know that here in verses 16, verses 19, the rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. I don't know if you noticed, but he's dressed in purple here and fine linen. That would be the equivalent. We know that not many people back then were very privileged to have these type of clothing, fine linen, and the color significance richness. Almost like saying if this rich man was as though he's wearing like a polo t-shirt and a Gucci sweater and a Rolex watch. I mean, this guy was living it up. He's living in luxury every day. Interestingly enough, that living in luxury is the same verb used in the chapter right before with the prodigal son. I don't know if you remember that story, but in the prodigal son, remember that he went back after wasting all his father's savings, and he went back to his father, and his father said, well, take a look at it. It's in verse 23 of chapter 15. He said, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. It's the same verb here, that celebrating and living in luxury. Well, that was a one-time thing in the prodigal son. But here, this rich man, he's living it up every single day, I'm going to tell you. I mean, that's a feast for every single day, a calf being killed every single day. He didn't really have any concern for God, but he wanted to live life to the max. I'm reminded of people, I remember of watching a video about these three ladies who were successful, and they were and poker stars, and they had their own mansion in Nevada, and they had a beach there, a volleyball court, they had a pool table, they had just decked out, every single room was decked out, and everyone was coming over to have a party, and they have a nice barbecue all the time. And you know, the ladies would just sit by the pool, and they just have a nice tan. And one of them marked, you know, I got this tan, a nice Cabo style tan there. And I wonder, it's the same thing here with the rich man. He lived it up just like these poker stars were, just inviting their friends all the time over, all the time over. And well, what happened in this, as we continue to read this story, is this rich man, he died. And well, he had a funeral, and I'm sure his buddies probably came out to them, the ones that he invited for his feasts and all the times that they had together. And they probably went something like this, and at the funeral, they probably complimented him and said what great times they had together, and probably called this man a good man. And he did no one any harm, and they probably said at his funeral, well, I'm sure he's living a better life up there. And that's one story. Interestingly enough, you bring this into today's time, Steve Jobs lived a very similar life. And I'm sorry if you're Apple fans, but if you take a look at his life, he had no real concern or giving money or helping anyone else. And I mean, look at the works that he's done. Certainly someone like Steve Jobs, even though he denied he was a practicing Buddhist, he denied just God early on in his life. But it's a very similar story here with his life and this rich man. That's one story. But you see, there's another story too, and that's the story of the poor man. And take a look at verses 20. At his gate there laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The other story of a poor man, like a poor beggar, and this beggar is probably even more poor than you ever thought. I mean, he's covered in sores, probably smells terrible, probably could picture a beard, no teeth. I mean, he's suffering from malnutrition here. He just longs to eat for even crumbs on the table. And even the dogs came and licked him. Now, these dogs are not man's best friend, I'm here to tell you. These are wild dogs in the Bible time. These were like mongrels. And so you got to think about dogs, the ones that give you rabies and have like big wide eyes. These are the type of dogs that licked him. And not only that, we know that because they licked him, he was ceremonially unclean. couldn't even go to church, dear friends. This poor man couldn't even show up to church in his days. I mean, he's even worse off than a squeegee kid, okay? At least a squeegee kid today can go up and beg for money. He couldn't even do that. He couldn't even move around. He was crippled. I mean, you could just go out there and look in those guys on the highways with the signs. They were doing even better off than this Lazarus here. This guy was just, he's like an old man next to a garbage dump, just scrounging for food, and all the bugs and the dogs that went to go look for food, well, couldn't find any, so just go to him. Well, you know what happened in the story is that the man also died too. Verses 23, we know that the time came for the beggar, when the beggar, he died. But you see, he didn't have a funeral this like the rich man. I mean, I could just picture, probably he died on the street and a maintenance man came up and said, you know what, I'm just so glad this bum got off the street, and I'm so glad to ship him in the morgue. And the morgue picked him up, and the coroner, he looked at him and looked through his file and found that he had no family. And just stick a dog tag on him and dump him. He said, get him out of here, and threw him into the incinerator. This is what I think is the stark contrast here we have between the story of the rich man and the beggar, the poor man Lazarus. Let me ask you this question. Who do you think went to heaven after they died? I mean, without reading this passage, who do you think died and went to heaven? Well, people in his time probably concluded, of course, it must have been the rich man, because he was blessed with so much by God. Certainly, God would bless him in the afterlife, right? And the poor man, they would say, well, he's definitely cursed by God. He got what he deserved because he must have done something really bad. Certainly, the Pharisees thought that at that time. And they were listening there and listening to this parable, and they thought that. But Jesus, he gives a stark contrast as well. As you read in verses 22, 23, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. But the rich man also died and was buried in hell. I wonder where you stand today when you hear something like this. Verses 22, Abraham's bosom. Well, that's just a figure of speech back then. For back then, the Jews had always seen Abraham as their father. And when they died, well, they just go join to be with their forefathers, like Abraham. In Luke 23:43, Jesus is on the cross. He describes Abraham's bosom as paradise. So we know that when he died, he went to heaven, Lazarus. And it shows the idea that when you die, the whole idea of soul sleep, or where your soul sleeps until the resurrection, is not biblical at all, dear friends. When you die, you go to be with Jesus in heaven. But I'm not here to talk about heaven. I'm really here to focus on hell. For that is what really the parable is about. And I really want to talk about four realities that hell presents in this parable. I want to take a look at the first reality. And that's right, that we can read from the passage. The person who puts their security in their appearance, wealth, works, status, all these, a person who puts his security in these are in danger of going to hell. Let me repeat that again. A person who puts their security in their appearance, wealth, works, or status, they're in danger of going to hell. Certainly the rich man did. I don't think at any point the rich man thought he was going to go to hell. But he put his trust in those things. That was his reality. He didn't care about the poor man on his doorstep. He only cared about himself. You see, let me put it in more modern terms. You put your trust, you think that you're secure because you have a car, or a well-paying job, you have a great wife, big house, serve in church, maybe you're a big company hotshot, you have a lot of kids, or maybe even that you donate $30 to World Vision every month for a child that's suffering in Mexico. That is a false sense of security. I get back to what really is needs to be your security. But I want you to leave that with you. Reality number one. Let's take a look at verses 23 and 24. The rich man, he's in hell. He's in Hades, where he's in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Reality number two. Hell is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Hell is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Well, let's make some comparisons in the Simpsons clip. Oh, it's not going to be the devil who's going to be tormenting you. It's going to be the lake of fire that's tormenting you. And as we know in Revelation, the devil and his demons will be thrown in, and they'll be tormented. So it's not going to be a party there. They're not going to be doing the job. Fire, the lake of fire will be doing the job for God. And there's a lot of adjectives here that describe, as we go back in our verse in 23-24, we notice he's in torment. He's in agony. It's hard to describe what exactly hell is like. But we know that in other passages, well, one thing is it's physical torment. It's like burning sulfur, as it says in Revelation. Now, if you ever eat, you guys know that I actually had ventured to go eat some super spicy wings out there. And I want to tell you, that's probably the best, closest experience I have of feeling what hell is like. I mean, you guys don't know. We went out, for my very first time, we went out to Duff Wings, and we got what was known as their most spiciest wings out there. What hell, and then Armageddon. And it's equivalent of eating probably about 100,000 jalapeno peppers mixed together using their hot sauce. Now, when I ate that after, I was just like sweating in tears, and the pain just wouldn't stop. And people know, they have a video of that already of me. And I actually went and did that a couple of times after, too, just to experience the joys of going through hell. And, you know, what goes in also goes out, I'd want to tell you as well. So it's a very unpleasant experience if you want to feel the physical pain of hell. And that's just a taste of it, okay? Physically, it's just like you take the sun and you try to bite the sun, okay? It's like it burns in your mouth and it never goes away. That's the closest way I can experience the physical aspect of hell. Go eat chili pepper. In fact, now they've engineered ones that are like even way more spicy. So originally it was the Buccia Lokia, but the Trinidad Scorpion Pepper has now outranked that. So in case you nerds of spice, just go YouTube, watch some videos, and experience what other people go through. Very, very tough stuff. Hell-like experience. But it's not just physical here, but it's also emotional in hell. We know that in this passage. Can we go back to just 23-24? Again, there's elements of regret here when you're in hell. It's a huge amount of guilt here, what you've done. As we know in verses 26 later on, we know that hell is also irreversible too. Pain never ends. In fact, there's another part in Revelation again which gives this picture of what hell's like. And while it's not here on the passage, here up here, it talks about how in hell there will be no rest. Day and night. I can't imagine what it's like to never ever be able to sleep and to close my eyes and to experience torment, eternal torment like that, day in and day out. It's almost like for those in hell, God will give them a body that will never ever dull the pain. It's almost like getting hit by a car and then getting back up and feeling that pain and getting hit over and over and over again. It's another way to describe the physical part of hell. Another part in Acts, if you're more savvy, remember when Stephen was stoned, that before he was stoned by the Pharisees, that there was gnashing of teeth. And that's another adjective too. There's a whole sense of sorrow and regret that I've already talked about, but there's another part you can look up if you want to see what hell is like. Many passages here. hell is just eternal separation. It's terrible for me to think about it. I was at home and was thinking about it, and it just makes me shudder about the thought. And, you know, as Christians, as much as we think about heaven, we do need to balance that out. And we have to remember what hell is like in order to get a healthy perspective about winning lost people. You need to start there. And you need to remember that Jesus himself, he did it too. He wept over Jerusalem. He looked over the crowds and saw them harassed and lost like sheep without a shepherd. I'm certain that Jesus knew the eternal destinies, and he knew what hell was like. And we know that there are another passage that says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I know that God himself has no pleasure in sending people to hell. In fact, we send ourselves there as part of it. Reality number two. Third reality. Hell is a place for people who want to live an easy, self-centered life. A couple of observations in our passage shows that this rich man, only lived for himself. Take a look at verses 21 here. Verses 20, that Lazarus, he was a beggar and he was covered with sores and he longed to eat what fell at the rich man's table. For one thing, he didn't care about Lazarus at his doorstep. But second of all, take a look at how he treats Lazarus. Verses 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony of this fire." You see, he didn't really care about Lazarus. Lazarus was only his lapdog, and even in hell, that's all he cared about, using Lazarus to get his own means. And if today you're just using people to get your own means, to experience a life that's free of pain and a life that's free of sorrow, all I'm here to tell you, you're in danger. Your life is in danger, sending yourself straight to hell. You see, suffering, as we see in verses 25, is actually a blessing. Verses 25 in chapter 16. Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your life you receive your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. And now he's comforted here, and you are in agony." You see, you're either going to suffer here on earth, or you're going to suffer down under there in hell. You can suffer here on earth, and then you can experience the blessings in heaven, or you can live a joy-free life here on earth. You can live a pain-free life here on earth and experience eternal torment down there. You take one or the other. Suffering here or in hell, it's not a bad thing, you see. And that's why I spend time with people who suffer, because I get to participate that. I get to experience what Jesus goes through. You see, poverty, if you suffer because you're poor, if you suffer because you have cancer, maybe you're suffering because you're overweight, or you're suffering because of maybe a disability, maybe your child has a disability, or maybe even tragedy. You're suffering because of tragedy. Well, you see, suffering is a way for us to understand life and to understand that there's more to this, and that when we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded, you know, about myself too. I wear glasses all the time. You notice that it's about 7 years now I've been wearing glasses straight. And, well, one lady said, one Christian lady said, "Well, one day I want to wear glasses too because it makes me look kind of cool." And I thought about that and I said, wow, you know what? Like, wearing glasses is in a way a cool thing. And it's not really that bad that my eyesight is dying out, because you know what? That's okay, because it shows that this is not what my body is dying away. I don't have to live for this earth. I don't need to live it up. It's okay for me not to be able to see far. God made it that way, and he has a reason for it. That's how I understand the way I suffer when I wear glasses and I can't see far. I wonder how do you relate with suffering? or if you're trying to reach out and live an easy, self-centered life and experience pain as little as possible, that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way God thinks. God wants us to go through suffering, to experience His love through it. Reality number three. I'm going to talk about my last reality. It's number four. See, and this is the big question that I got from the first one. Why do people go to hell? Well, you see, people first go to hell because they reject the Bible. And not just the Bible, they reject the Bible's call to repent. Take a look, verse 27 to 29. Luke 16, 27 to 29. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." You see, that's the reason why the rich man went to hell. Because he didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. In fact, can we go a bit further to 3 to 31? They use a key phrase here in verses 30. Can we move forward? "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." That's the key word there. See? Moses and the prophets, the Bible, leads people to repentance. And that's what hell does. The reality of hell leads you to repentance. And that's where your salvation begins. Let's go back to verses 27 and 29. I want to dig through a bit more deeper here. Moses and the prophets. Interestingly enough, he didn't say the Christian Bible. He didn't say even the New Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament, Moses, and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? That Moses and the prophets have enough to warn a person from going down to hell. Huh. Isn't that interesting? And I wondered, where can I back this up with Scripture? What's the connection here? What is it about Moses and the prophets? As we start with this, I wonder what I come to think about is the Ten Commandments as the link here. How did the Ten Commandments warn someone about getting out of hell? Well, let's take a look at James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. This is the only other passage I want to dig from outside of our main passage. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Sorry if it's a long one. You might just have to look in your Bibles there. That's a little bit too hard to read. I want to challenge you, and I think this is the challenge for the rich man. If I were to quote from the Bible, and I were to insert something to tell the rich man, what is it about the Moses and the prophets that I missed? Well, take a look at this. James 2, verses 8 to 11. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, Ten Commandments, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, "You shall not commit adultery," had also said, "You shall not commit murder." But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Let me just stop right there. Dear rich man, you know that what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you keep that? Well, of course you don't. Of course you don't. You're a sinful being. Do you know what it's like to say, "Do not covet"? When the Bible says, "Do not covet," and you don't keep it in its entirety? Yeah. You don't. That's what the law says. You become a lawbreaker. You break God's commandment. Even worse, if you covet or don't honor your mother and father, that's just as bad as committing murder or adultery. That's what this passage is saying. And so, as it says in verse 12, if you know this, if you know that you're convicted of your sins, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This is a really complex thing to break down. I just want to say that if you know that you don't keep God's commandments, that's a good thing. That's a good start. And that you need to start treating other people as though you don't keep those commandments. You need to ask God for mercy. That's the beginning. You need to start turning of your ways and saying, I'm a sinner. That's the beginning of salvation. That's what Moses and the prophets had said. It's not about keeping God's law. It's about seeing God's law. It's about seeing your own sin, seeing how you fall short of God's standard, and that you need a Savior. It's not about how rich or poor you are. It's about asking for God's mercy by turning away from your sins and asking Jesus for forgiveness. Can I get a witness here? You see, verses 30 to 31 in Luke 16 shows that there's this all-sufficiency of the Bible. And the argument is this, verses 30 to 31. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. No, Father Abraham, my brothers won't listen. My brothers won't listen to Moses and the prophets, as the argument goes. But if I show up in some big, flashy way, or someone from the dead shows up to them, certainly they will believe. If they see something supernatural, certainly they will repent. Why? Not even to this day, this world looks for supernatural, flashy things. And you know what? It's the same message for those in the world who are seeking. If you want to become a Christian and you're expecting something big and flashy, you want Jesus to come down from the heavens, and then you'll be convinced, you wait on your deathbed for that, I want to tell you, you're going to be sorely disappointed, for the answer lied in Moses and the prophets. See, even in verses 31, did you notice that it says, even if someone rises from the dead? It alludes toward Jesus himself. You see, what's so fascinating is that even if they see the risen Jesus Christ, they will not believe if they do not believe in Moses and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? And so I want to challenge you. If you want to be an effective witness, you got to start by asking people about the Ten Commandments. You got to start with convincing them that they need a Savior, that they're a sinful being, that they're not perfect, they don't have it all together. You can point them toward God's commandments, God's standard. I think that's the beginning of our witness. Certainly, relationships to build that bridge, to earn that trust, to tell them, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. But we tend to drop that out, isn't it, in our witness? That we'll become all lovey-dovey and chummy with them, and then we'll tell them about Jesus and the good news, and they'll come to know Jesus Christ, and they'll give their life to him. But you'll never tell them, or you'll forget to tell them, that they're a sinner and that they're sick and they need someone to heal them from their sickness. That's where it all begins. That's what hell is for, and that's what the scriptures are for, that's what the Old Testament is for as a starting point. And so I pray for you that if you want to witness, if you want to reach someone for Jesus Christ, start with asking them about sin. Start with asking them about repentance, turning from their ways. Turning from where? When they ask that question, then they're ready to receive Jesus. The good news will only become good if they start to hear the bad news first. Then the good becomes good. I want to ask the worship team to come up now. I want to point out one thing while they're getting ready. Did you notice that in this parable, Lazarus is called by name? and the rich man is not? You know, that's the mark of a believer, a real Christian, is that God calls them by name. And the rich man, well, he just dives into his obscurity. We never hear of him again. And it's the same thing throughout all of Jesus' parables. If there's a name, it's significant. But if there's no name, it's just obscurity. And I want to ask you, where you stand, do you know his name? Does he know your name? As we sing this song, I Have a Maker, I want to ask you, I want to pray with you afterward. If you want to know, if you want God to know you by name, come talk with me after. I want to talk about how you can have a proper relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. After praying, we'll go into communion. But let's sing this song as a response. And I want you to say that in your heart, I have a maker.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began, my life was in his hand. He knows my name, he knows my every thought, he sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father, he calls me his own. He'll never leave
my name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when
Father God, I'm just so grateful that you saved me from the fires of hell. Lord, I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I could do to earn it, but it's because you love me and you love everyone here, Lord. And I know that God loves the world, that he sent his only begotten Son. And whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise you, Lord, for this. And Lord, may we go out and reach other people who are in danger of the fire. Oh, Lord, I just thank you, God, that you're my Father and you know my name. And I pray that for those who want for you to be their Father, oh, Lord, they would cry out to you. They would come forward with boldness and say, I need your mercy. I need you to forgive me. I don't deserve any of this. I'm just the same as everyone else. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Miles?
what he said, what he did, is, I'm going to tell you, when I'm able to listen to him and not preach this,